Good evening. First off, I'd like to thank everyone for the opportunity to speak before you this evening. The title of the lesson this evening is called, Where Would You Worship? I think we've all seen movies or even television shows about time travel, where you'd have the capability to enter some type of device and to set a switch and to either go ahead in time or even back in time for that matter. So at this time, I'd like us to use our imagination and say that we're able to travel back to the time period of the first century. And as you can imagine, things will be a lot different than what we're usually accustomed to. You wouldn't have your cars, your TVs, your iPods, or even your cell phones. And a lot of our recreational activities, such as playing golf and other sorts of sporting activities, you would not be able to do because a lot of these things have not yet been invented. And if you were in this period of time, and you were a religious person, my question for you is, where would you worship? If you happen to be a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian and so on, where would you worship? I think in the first century you would have a very difficult time finding a place of worship if in fact you belong to one of these denominations. And the reason being is because these have not yet been created or thought up by man. So where would you worship? Let us look to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, if you would. Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 18. And Jesus says here, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So Christ says here, I will build my church. Jesus did not say that upon this rock he would build his churches, but he stated, church, meaning one. And as we also see in the scriptures, this is the church which Christ purchased with his own blood. Let us turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. States, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. As we see here, the church was purchased with his own blood. The church, which we read about in the New Testament, is the one which belongs to Christ. So we see that the church belongs to Christ and not to any specific individual. The people of the first century did not have access to a church of their choice. There was only the church of God's choice. So let us look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 states, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. As we see here, the body and the church were used synonymously, meaning the same thing. For example, if I said to you, this is Paula, who is my wife. If I happened to be speaking about my wife, you would know that I was referring to Paula. This is what we see in Ephesians chapter 1, Christ's body is the church. Let us also turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 states, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And as we see here, there are not numerous bodies, but simply one body, as we had just read. One of the latest statistics states that there are approximately 20,000 religious organizations. And this is definitely a contrast to what we have just read about in Ephesians chapter 4. If you would now turn back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9 states, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, if you would turn there, John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus states, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And also in John chapter 4 and verse 24, Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 24 states, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So if you were to spend a Sunday in the first century, the church which you would find would be a church of Christ. And of Christ, we mean belonging to Christ. Now as we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Let's go ahead and read that. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So if Christ purchased the church, it is therefore his church. This is how the Apostle Paul referred to the church in his letter to the Romans. If you would, please turn to turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Paul states here, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. In this time, the worship would have been very simple, with prayers offered. You'd have a congregational singing. Each would give as they have been prospered. The sermon would be presented, and we would partake of the Lord's Supper. As we look to the Scriptures, we see some examples of this. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. States they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And some other examples we see are in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20. It states, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. In another act of worship, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26 states, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And also regarding the Lord's Supper, let's turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It states, On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. If we look at the first part of this verse, as you see here, it was to be partaken of on the first day of every week. And as we see that every week has a first day on it, we understand that we must partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of each and every week. And also regarding the giving, as we have been prospered, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. States, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And as we read here, it is on the first day of the week that we are to put aside and save. And as we also read here, Paul directed the Corinthians, just as he directed the churches of Galatia, to give upon the first day of the week as they have been prospered. And also turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the latter part of verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 states, Let all things be done for edification. So while we were worshiping in the first century, would you feel like you were back at home at your typical place of worship? It seems like a pretty fair question. So let's go ahead and take that a step further. We should see, as with the church in Jerusalem, what God expects in every local congregation. As we can see in Acts chapter 2 and verses 44, Acts chapter 2, verse 44, they were identified as believers. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 states, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." We also see in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14 states, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number." So we see believers here mentioned again. And also, if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. It states, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received the word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. These ones that received his word, which implies that they were the ones who believed, were baptized, as stated here. And also, if we look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, later on in that chapter states, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." We see in verse 47 that these were being added to the Lord's church. These ones believed in Jesus Christ and took the proper steps to become a child of God. We can see another title also given to these. They were also given the title of disciples. If we look in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 states, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." And if you will, then also turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 says, "When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple." These ones were also referred to as saints. We turn to Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. Acts chapter 9 and verse 13 states, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem.'" I mean, you can also see from the scriptures that these were also called brethren. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 states, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." And also in Acts chapter 9, in verse 30. Acts chapter 9, verse 30 states, "But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus." And if we look later in the book of Acts here, in chapter 11, in verse 26, Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, we see that they were simply known as Christians. Acts 11, verse 26 states, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." And also later in the book of Acts, we see in Acts chapter 26, and verse 28, when Paul is before Agrippa, Agrippa replies to Paul here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, stating, "Agrippa replied to Paul, 'In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian.'" We also see the words Christian used in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Correction, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Peter 4 and 15 states, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glory God in this name." So what have we learned so far? So far we've learned that those who obeyed the gospel were added to one body. We've learned that those who followed Christ were known as believers, were known as disciples, known as saints, as brethren, and as Christians. So it appears that these were the titles of those of the first century, that if you were a religious person and you were seeking after Christ. And I have no animosity in my heart towards those who are members of a denomination. But what we see here, that if you were living in the first century, these names for Christians simply did not exist. So if you were in the first century, what you read in the scriptures is what you would have found in that time. If we turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we later see that the church in Jerusalem is recognized as a local church. Let us turn to Acts 2 and verse 47. It states that, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." For example, whoever was baptized today in the Philippines, they were added to the church which Christ gave his blood for. In regards to a local church, these were the ones who agreed to band together in a specific location, such as in the Philippines or even here in Wellsburg or even in Toronto, to carry out God's will. For example, the scriptures speak of the churches in Corinth and also the churches in Galatia and Ephesus and in Philippi and so on. And also in the book of Revelation, we see that Christ is instructing John to write in a book what he sees and send it to the seven churches in Asia. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Revelation 1, 10 and 11 states, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, 'Write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.'" As we see, these are not different denominations, but different locations of the church belonging to Christ. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 states, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." As we see, Paul taught the same thing in every church. Let us also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2 again. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It states, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." As we see here in verse 1, Paul directed the Corinthians in the same manner as he did the churches in Galatia. Let us also look to Ephesians 5 and 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. states, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And let us compare this to what we read in Colossians 3 in verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16 states, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If you would, look back again to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. We can see how these two verses are almost identical. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. As we see, these churches were taught the same exact thing. Do you suppose that these two churches worshipped in the same manner? I believe you would have to say so. It would definitely appear so from what we read here in the Scriptures. And as we examine the Scriptures, we see that each of these churches was self-governing. We can see this by looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 states, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording over it those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. As we see, these ones would have no authority among other churches and other congregations, because he clearly states here, the elders among you, in verse 1. And also in 1 Timothy, verses 1 through 7, we also see the qualifications for becoming an elder and also called an overseer. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7 states, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so they will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And if we turn to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus 1, verses 5 through 9, also speaks of elders and the qualifications to become one. Titus 5 through 9 states, For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not found of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. As we see here, the word elder and overseer are used synonymously, meaning the same thing as we read in verse 5, speaking of elders, and in verse 7, we see the word overseer. We also see of elders being mentioned in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. It says that when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And also in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 states, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So we see these churches were alike in organization, work, and worship. They taught the same thing in every church. From the beginning, the Jerusalem church was distinguished from the other local congregations. We see that they worshipped and served God, they believed in God, and they proclaimed the will of God. As we read in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we see that they had elders. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." Then the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And even later on in the book of Acts, we see that there were elders chosen. Acts chapter 21 and verse 18. You see this in Acts 21 and verse 18. States, in the following day, Paul went in with James, and all the elders were present. So let's go back to our original question at this time. If we were worshiping with the church in the first century, would you feel as if you were back at home worshiping in the same manner at your typical place of worship? Would things be done in the same manner? Would you worship in the same way according to the scriptures? And if your answer to that question is no, then why not? And do you think it is something that is worthy of investigation? Do any red flags come up when you think of this, when we search these scriptures? If you happen to feel that it's worthy of investigation, I'm sure any one of us here would be more than willing to sit down and have a study of God's Word with you. And upon studying these scriptures we went over this evening, you wonder how there are so many religious bodies that exist in the world that are clearly contrary to what we are taught in the scriptures. So we wonder, can the church that Jesus built be identified? And I believe we answered that question this evening, that yes, it can be identified. And does it exist today? Yes, it does. If you have any desire to study upon this or any other scriptural matter, we'd be happy to search the scriptures with you at your convenience. If you're not a child of God, we strongly encourage you to become one. Come to Christ on His terms, and you'll be able to enjoy having your sins forgiven. You can become a saint, as we spoke about, meaning set apart for God's service. Become simply a Christian. And if one asks, what did you do to become a Christian? You can pick up your Bible and tell them, this is what I did. Turn to the Scriptures. It's very simple. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And let us quickly look at Acts 2, verses 37 through 39. Correction, 36 through 39. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. But when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. If you have become a Christian and have fallen away, we encourage you to come back to your Savior tonight, while the time and the opportunity is yours to do so, as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.